last week, as he concluded his object lesson on the fruitful life, Jesus left with his disciples four key words of instruction that we've been looking at. And those words were yield, experience, remain, and be. And he emphasized, as he brought all that to a conclusion, that object lesson as they were on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, he brought everything to a conclusion with the purpose for which all of his various instructions and commands had been given. And he summarized it all up with these words in John 15, 17. He said, "These things I command you, these things I have given you, these instructions that I have given to you, are that you would love each other." That you would love each other. And this statement from Jesus wrapped up everything that he'd been encouraging his disciples to be. Everything he had spoken to them that evening had been leading them to this one conclusion, that they were to adopt love for each other as their Holy Spirit empowered way of being. And you know, Jesus emphasized over and over again that he had chosen, that he had called, that he had appointed his disciples to bear long-lasting fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, which is the full expression of his love for us. And by this, he said, everyone would know that they were his disciples by the love that they would show to one another. You know, Jesus was emphatic about this. He was emphatic with this for his disciples, that for a very good reason. He knew what was about to be unleashed on himself. He knew that he was going to be betrayed. He knew that he would have to go the way of the cross. He knew all of those things. And the culmination of all the hatred and all the persecution that had been pushed, coming towards him, was going to be full blown in the next 24 hours. He knew all of that was coming. And he knew that, you know, this would be unleashed on him, but he also knew that it would have an impact on his disciples, on those who would follow him, who would associate themselves with him. He knew it. And it's for this reason that Jesus now shifted his focus from the vineyard to the world. To the world. He said, as branches connected to the vine, tended by the gardener, and bearing good fruit, he now warned his disciples, he warned us that growing conditions in the world are not always optimal for us as his followers. They're not always going to be optimal. Sometimes they will be very harsh. And in just a short time, he knew that he was going to be betrayed. And knowing this time was at hand, he now warned his disciples about something they were about to experience that they had never experienced before. Oh, they had seen Jesus experience the hatred, the intense hatred of the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious establishment. We've seen that all through the stories of Jesus that we've been looking at from John's gospel. How it all kind of came out But Jesus knew that he was going to be betrayed, and so he warns his disciples here that they were going to be experiencing the intense hatred of not only their countrymen, but also the Gentile world would hate them. The world. He uses that term, the world. And whenever we come across that in the scriptures, it's really referring to the systems of the world. The way in which the world works, the culture of the world, the conflicting cultures that are swirling all around all the time, and that stand in opposition to what Jesus stood for, what he proclaimed, the truth about who he was and God. So he wants to warn his disciples about the hatred that was going to be unleashed towards them. Which brings a question, you know, before we get into this, you know, the question is this: why? Why is the world so hostile towards Christians? Why is it? Why is the world so hostile towards Christians when our trademark, well, if you want to put it that way, our brand is simply to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, body, and strength, and to love each other, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. If that's our trademark and that's our brand, why does the world hate Christians so much? Why is there such hostility towards us? Why? Have you ever thought of that? You know, it's not just you know, today. I mean, it goes, you know, and you know, if you want to be honest, if we want to really be honest as Christians, you know, throughout history there have been reasons why people have not really loved the church. You know, when there were inquisitions and there were crusades and all kinds of other things, you know, that they were done in the name of the church or in the name of Jesus, in the name of God. But hatred for the Christianity goes way back even further than that. And here's Jesus is talking about it right then. You know, in his day, right before he was about to be crucified, he says to his disciples, beware. Beware. The world will hate you because of me. You know, and we see this in John chapter 15, verses 18 to 25, where we're heading into today for our time of reflection. This is what Jesus says. Listen. He says, he says this: if the world hates you, keep this in mind, that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. After reiterating his command to love one another, Jesus now shares this word to his disciples as a commentary on the love-hate relationship that the world has towards him and by association with Jesus, his disciples, and us. You know, Jesus explains it this way: since the world hated and persecuted him, and he's our master, he's our teacher, he is God in the flesh, and that we're following him, then it would naturally be the same for them as his servants. With these words, he explicitly warned his friends that they would face severe persecution, framing it not as just a possibility, but as a certainty. As a certainty for those who remain faithful to him. Now, here in Canada, we kind of go, well, persecution? Yeah, we live in a free country. We have lots of freedoms. We have lots of things. There are lots of places in the world where we could not do what we do here today as openly, as freely. So just because we haven't experienced it yet, doesn't mean that this persecution, this hatred by the world won't catch up at some point to us here in Canada. It's important for us to understand this one thing. Jesus points out a simple truth here in what he just has shared with us, his disciples. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. But if you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. And as I've been reflecting on that today, I thought that statement kind of caught me. And as I have been reflecting on it, I thought, oh boy, isn't that so true? Isn't that so true today? If you belong to the world, and the way that this is constructed, and my brother John can correct me on this or whatever, but I say that because our brother John Sheeran here is a Greek scholar, okay? Yeah. His handling of Greek is much more in depth than mine. But the thing that what Jesus is saying here, if you belong to the world, and this word "if" is "and you certainly do not," that's what it's saying there. It's not just a wishy-washy "if" there. He's saying to his disciples, if you belong to the world, which you don't, then the world would love you as its own. Think about that. Think about how the world treats its own. Okay? How does a world treat its own? Here's what I've come up with. If we play by all the cultural rules of the day, the world loves us, right? If we don't rock the cultural boat, the world loves us. The world loves us if we keep our head down and we just keep going with the flow. Don't make any waves. The world loves you. You're loved by the world. The world loves you, and you're a good citizen. So, pat yourself on the back. Don't make waves. But, if we maintain the status quo, we're good. Even if the status quo stands in opposition to all that is good and right and noble and true, that which is holy and just, that which God has set as the natural order of things, and has set out in terms of his laws and decrees, which are the guardrails for living a life of integrity, holiness, and love. Even if the status quo or the flow of society or the flow of culture is moving in an opposite direction to all that we know is true and right about God? If we maintain the status quo, pat yourself on the back because you haven't made any waves, even though you know it's not right. You know, it seems today, and I'm going to use this terminology. You know, some of you might say, well, you know, that's an odd thing for the pastor to say, but you know, there's an expression out there that the world is going to hell in a handbasket. You ever heard that? You ever felt like that? Think about it. As long as we are willing to go along for the ride with it, the world, that is, in the handbasket, then the world has no problem with us. But the moment you or I declare ourselves to be stepping out of the handbasket and moving away from the handbasket, let the hatred and let the shaming begin and be poured out. Jesus says here that he has chosen us out of this handbasket. He's chosen us out of this falling short world, this sinful world that we live in. And he has given us an alternative way to live in the light of his love and of his word. And he's given us a way of being that will, by its very nature, bump up against the prevailing sin-tainted culture of the world around us. And it will cause friction. It will. It will. Jesus says it's inevitable. When we receive from Jesus the gift of new life and declare ourselves to be his followers, Jesus says, the world will hate you because of me. And why is it? Why is it? Well, Jesus was very clear with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 21. We've studied that a long time ago. That was probably the about the 7th or 8th or 10th installment of our stories of Jesus. We're now up to number 51 in the series. But Jesus said this to Nicodemus. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Jesus told his disciples clearly and plainly that some dark days were ahead for them. And he warned them to expect opposition, suffering, and persecution. And in the face of that, of what was to come, Jesus encouraged his friends to remember what he had taught them. To remember that. Remember everything that I've taught you. For just hours before we go there, in John chapter 15, 21, 20 to 21, he says this. He says, remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who has sent me." You know, as Jesus said this to his disciples, he was reminding them that just a few hours before, when they were starting the Passover meal together, Jesus had washed their feet, and he had instructed them to follow his example of servant leadership. And he sealed those instructions with these words from John chapter 13, verses 15 to 17. He said, "I've set an example for you that you should do as I have done for you. For very, very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, and nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." You know, again, you know, take note that Jesus was reminding them of what he had just said back in the upper room only a few hours earlier. And by reminding them of these things, he had told them that he had told them at dinner, he was now encouraging them to continue following his example, even in the face of persecution, and to remain bold and courageous in their witness for him. And with this reminder, he urges them to consider that in times of hardship and persecution, that this is so important. In times of persecution and hardship, the message of the gospel cannot be muzzled. This is what he was trying to get across to them. Can't be muzzled. They were to remain bold and courageous. Listen again to what Jesus says. He says, "If they persecuted me," and that, again, that if they have persecuted me, and they have, they've done it, they will also persecute you. That's a certainty. But if they obeyed my teaching, and again, that if is, that one is more of an if of, well, some did and some didn't obey his teaching. He says, they will also obey your teaching as well. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. You know, what Jesus is saying here is that he's reminding them that this reminder to his disciples is that even though it seems like they were being caught up in the tsunami of evil in the prevailing culture, they were to constantly keep in mind that how they lived for Jesus mattered. How they lived for him mattered. He also shares with them in John 16, 1-4, an expression of his heart, his heartfelt reason why he was telling all of these things to them. He says, "All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you." You know, Jesus shared these hard truths to prevent his followers from falling away because of what was coming. He intended for these warnings to build them up in their faith and in their perseverance, assuring them that although they would have trouble and tribulation in the world, he had already overcome the world. But you know what? As we're looking at this today, what really stands out for me from Jesus' passionate words of warning to his disciples is that presence matters. Presence matters. Jesus' presence matters. You know, he reveals his heart to his friends here when he says, I did not tell you this from the beginning. Why? Because I was with you. I was with you. And my presence matters. Where I am, you can find strength. Where I am, you will find my protection. Where I am, and when I'm with you, you can be at peace. You know, as we discovered earlier in the stories of Jesus and read earlier today, Jesus was and is the light of the world. The light that has penetrated the darkness. And when Jesus was with his disciples, the light of his presence made an impact on the world around him. Jesus puts it this way. He says to them, or John put it this way in its prologue in John chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. He says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And now, Jesus reminds his disciples in John chapter 15, 22 to 25 of the impact of his presence. Okay, listen to what Jesus says here as he's talking about, you know, this hatred of the world and everything else. He brings them back to the impact of his presence. He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Now, consider with me for a moment the implication here of what Jesus is saying in this statement, what he's saying about his presence. He says, if I had not come and spoken, what would have been the result? They would not be guilty of sin. He says, if I had not done the things nobody else would do for them, for the world, they would not be guilty of sin. If I was not willing to lay down my life out of love in the face of the world's hatred for me, consider, where would the world be now? Where would it be now? All of that says to me that presence matters. Jesus' presence matters. It mattered back then. It matters today. And by saying these things to his disciples and John passing them on to us through his stories of Jesus, Jesus wants us to know that our presence in the world for him matters. It matters. If the things that Jesus said and did had the impact of exposing the darkness for what it was, leaving people without excuse for their sinfulness, causing some to follow him and some to hate him without reason, then what is the possible impact of your life and mine as we incarnate the presence of Jesus in these things, in the things that we say and the things that we do, as we fully embrace the Jesus way of being, as we incarnate his love in the world? You know, Jesus has chosen us. He's called us, and he's appointed us to bear fruit that will last. The fruit of his love in the world. But as Jesus reminds his disciples, he warns them, he warns us, that being an agent of God's love in the world is dangerous. It's dangerous. It's full of risks. Leaves us open to being misunderstood, abused, and hated by the world. The world doesn't always understand unconditional love and what it means. It's always suspect. But Jesus reminds us as well with these words from Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12, that we are blessed. There's blessings in store for those who persevere through times of persecution and hardship and trials. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul, in his final greeting to his friends in Corinth, encouraged them with these words. He said, "Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Do everything in love." You know, in keeping with the things that Jesus has been teaching us today, you know, this word from Paul is so important for us. We do need to be on our guard as Christians today. We need to be on our guard. We need to be standing firm in our faith. We need to be courageous, and we need to be strong in the face of growing hostility in our world and in our culture towards those things that are Christian values, godly principles, the natural way that God has created things to be. We need to be on our guard, standing firm in our faith, being courageous and strong. But here's the other thing. We need to do everything in love. We need to be known as people who love God and love our neighbors, love each other. So as we conclude our time together today, for the next few minutes, I'd like us I'd like to lead you through a contemplative practice, okay? This is kind of the take home for us today. What does it really mean to be someone who loves in a world that hates us? And so I'd like you just to take a moment now just to be comfortable where you are. Just get into a comfortable posture. And I'm going to read you a passage of scripture from Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. It's a passage of scripture that sets out clearly for us the Jesus way of loving the world that hates us. And as I read it through, I'm going to read it through actually three times this morning. I'm going to read it through three times. And the first time I'd like you just to listen to the word that's being read. And I'd like you just to allow your mind to focus on a word, a phrase, or a thought that might come that kind of captures your attention. And when I've finished reading it the first time, what I'd like you to do is just think about, contemplate that word, phrase, or thought. And then I'll read it a second time. And as we read it through again, there may be a word, a phrase, or a thought that comes to your mind that might be the same one or it might be a different one. But what I'd like you to do in the silence in between the next reading is I'd like you just to think, how does this word, thought, or phrase connect with me right now? Why is this connecting with me? And then the third time through, I'd like us just to listen again and allow the Spirit of God to invite you to respond. What is the Spirit of God asking you to do in response to this passage? So I'll give you cues along the way so you don't have to remember all of that, okay? So let's just go into this passage of Scripture right now. You can close your eyes and think about it, or you can follow along with me as I read. Just take a moment just to breathe in and breathe out. Breathe in and breathe out. Let us listen to these words of Scripture. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Just take a moment to reflect on a word, a phrase, or a thought. that captured you as I read. As I read this through the second time, I'd like you just to reflect on those words, phrases, or thoughts that have captured your attention, but think about why. Why is this standing out to me right now? Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Consider how this is connecting with you today. Now, as I read it through the last time, just allow the Spirit of God to gently invite you to respond. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As we conclude our time together today, I'd like you just to take a moment right now as you've reflected on this passage and as you have allowed the Spirit of God to invite you to into a response. Just take a moment right now to the person with a person beside you, or if there's a group of three in your row, that's fine. Just take a moment now just to share with the people beside you one thing that stood out to you from this reflection on loving those who hate us, and what is the Holy Spirit inviting you to do in response. So just take a moment to do that. We're not going to take a long time, but just take a moment to do so. All right, as we come back, hopefully everybody's had an opportunity to share something, and let me just close our time today with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you teach us, the way that you show us, the way, the truth, and the life. And we thank you, Jesus, for this time that we've been able to have today just to be in your presence, to be able to reflect on these things and to be still and know that you are God. Even when things are spinning around us, things, the world may hate us, but Lord, we thank you that you love us and that you've shown us the way to love one another. And so, Lord, just continue to lead and guide us now. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.